Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's consideration is recorded in James Epistle, the first chapter, verses 21 and following, but I shall also read verse 18, which you don't have. Of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is our text. Fellow believers in Christ, some people hear this particular text and they think, they wonder, is there two Christianities? One that's about, faith, and the other about works? I mean, Paul in Romans 3:28 wrote this: therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. But then James, the same writer of the epistle that we have before us today, in chapter 2, verse 24, says this: you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So what do we have? Do we have two forms of Christianity? The answer is absolutely not. Paul and James and Jesus are all in agreement, if one will keep from wresting passages out of their context, and will indeed study the scriptures, and we'll see all of what they have to say. This is like the person who hears that passage, judge not that you be not judged, from Matthew, and then thinks that we're called then therefore not to judge anything. If they were to read to the end of the passage, they would discover that there Jesus is condemning hypocrisy, hypocrites who judge, and then he says, once you've applied that judgment to yourself, then you are free to go and take what? The mote out of the eye of the person in front of you who is a sinner. In fact, we are called to judge, but you don't get that if you just read one passage any more than you get the full message if you just read selections of James. James here echoes Jesus' parable of the sower, if you will, and St. Paul, who taught about the war within. Those are all about the same thing. I added verse 18 to demonstrate that James is writing to those who he apparently assumes are Christians, or they've at least heard the gospel. Because in that verse that I read to you that you don't have, he says this: of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Notice the parable of the sower. Three kinds of hearers who do not hear and do not bring forth fruit, only one that does. But here, this reference to the word of truth is a clear allusion to what the Bible says about Jesus. John 1:17 says, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So the truth that's being referred to here is the gospel, and these believers in James had it. The most natural thing, then, is to bring forth fruit, to do good works. James writes that God brought us forth, notice, that we might be a kind of first fruits. Now, that kind of a modifier to the verb might suggest to all of us that it's possible that a person might not. Jesus' parable of the sower and seed is, as I alluded to before, it really is a story about three might nots. There were three hears. Those in which the seed fell on the wayside, devoured by birds, then on the stony ground, scoured out by the scorching sun, and then finally others choked by the thorns. The seed apparently made it into the hearts of the people. But as Jesus said, it was eaten by worms. Now, it's clear that in that sower of the seed, in every one of those cases, the seed made it into the hearts of the people. Just as here, we have the seed in the hearts of James' hearers. Because when he says about the birds, about that what seed that was along the wayside, we may think, well, it never made it into the hearts. But Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away, listen to this, what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. And now allow me to relate James' text to Jesus' parable. It seems clear from verse 18 that I read to you, that's not in your text today, that James is writing to those whose hearts have the gospel, or they have at least the knowledge of the gospel. They heard it. The question is, will they continue to believe it and bear fruit? Apparently, Sub had an intellectual knowledge, just as anybody today can have an intellectual knowledge of what the Bible says about Jesus. They can parrot it back, just as we can. But do we believe it? Is it in the very warp and woof of our fiber, in our being? In verse 21, James echoes the same thought as in the parable of the sower from another angle. He says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." Notice he tells them they have the implanted word. If you don't listen carefully to that, you might think that he's talking about getting this word and implanting it. It's implanted. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive it. It's in your heart. You understand it. Receive it. The parable of the sower teaches that not all hearers who have it in their heart receive the implanted word, the gospel to no effect, in other words. They forget the sin in their nature that destroys saving faith and fruits. St. Paul taught that enemies without and within our sinful nature can destroy the gospel and the fruits of faith. Now, we all know that the Lutheran Reformation was about centralizing justification by grace through faith. But the Lutheran confessors made it very clear, even citing this particular text in one part of the confessions, that faith without works is dead, and that's not the kind of justifying faith that is being talked about. In fact, the apology, or rather the formula of Concord, quoting the apology, puts it this way: when the question is asked how a Christian can identify, either in his own case or in the case of others, a true living faith and distinguish it from a simulated and dead faith, since many lazy and secure Christians delude themselves into thinking that they have faith when they do not have true faith, the apology gives the following answer. James calls that faith dead where all kinds of good works and the fruits of the Spirit do not follow. But on the other hand, they talk about how a living faith is one where fruits follow naturally. Apparently, this lack of spiritual understanding lurked among James and the congregation that he was serving, and it lurks within us. Today, there are two kinds of hearers of the gospel and two kinds of seers: right and wrong seeing and hearing. James compares the wrong kind to one who looks in the mirror, enlightened by the gospel, notices how by nature we are filthy, wicked, and then walks away forgetting who we are by nature. And in verse 21, this is the filthiness and overflow of wickedness that we are to put away, but it's not put away, which the preacher yesterday referred to as drowning these sins in our baptism. True hearing and seeing commended by Jesus, Paul, and James is the kind that, what, looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. And when James refers to the perfect law of liberty, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the law of Christ, the gospel, which is to say the full and free forgiveness of sins, which comes to us by faith, which is why Paul wrote, "Stand therefore in the liberty whereby Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." The liberty that we have in Christ frees us. True hearing and seeing commended by Jesus, Paul, and James is that kind that looks into this perfect law and, not being forgetful of what Christ has done for us on the cross, taking away our sins fully, brings forth fruits of faith. It's not an intellectual faith alone. It visits orphans and widows. Did we think that that was for somebody else? That is for us, visiting orphans, feeding the hungry, the widows, helping victims of natural disasters, being the Good Samaritan, loving our neighbor, being patient and kind and long-suffering. These are indeed the fruits of faith. James, Jesus, and Paul all taught faith alone saves. But faith is never alone. It is part of the teaching of Jesus' parables, of Paul's letters, of James' epistle, and Lutheran faith. And so let me conclude with what Luther himself had to say about this very thing. While he centralized that we are justified by grace through faith without the works of the law, he also wrote that, quote, "Faith and good works well agree and fit together, are inseparably connected. But it is faith alone without works which lays hold of the blessing. And yet, it is never and at no time alone." Amen.